Wonderful. That's all you can hold up? Higher, higher. Thank you. Take your Bibles. That's it. All righty. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, please. And amen. Great job singing, folks. Young ladies, thank you so much. It was a great special. 2 Kings chapter 18. Let's all stand. Nah, you can sit down. And you can sit down. And just let's stand. All right. 2 Kings chapter 18. I want you to look in verse 2. 2 Kings chapter 18. While you're turning, thank you for allowing me to be here. Hope you have a wonderful time tomorrow up in Chicago. And if any of you guys that are going together decide to get a picture together, I really would hope you would transfer to another school second semester, but take the opportunity, get a date, not too late, all right? Get a date. Chapter 18, verse 2, please. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For under those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Father, we ask your blessings to be upon the message this morning. May it be a help, and may it encourage us to find and to decide to trust in you. We ask your presence this morning to be upon us, and may we glorify Jesus Christ. We thank you for that beautiful song we just heard, and I love how they ended it. And thank you, Jesus. We ask your help today. In your name we pray. Amen. Be seated. I don't want you to say anything out loud, but I want you to ask God a question right now to yourself. Ask God this question. God, do I trust you? God, do I trust you? Now, you realize you're asking the God that knows your very soul. He knows everything about you. And I think that many of you, you love God. In fact, I think most all of you do. I think if I were asked for a raise of hands of how many of you love God, I think every hand would go up as it should. If I were to ask how many of you have a heart for God, I think most of you would probably raise your hand. If I were to ask how many of you want to serve God, most of you would raise your hand. Maybe all of you. I don't know. If I asked how many of you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I think all of you would raise your hand. If I asked you if you believe in the sovereignty of God, I think every hand would go up. But what I don't believe is that everybody here trusts God. I don't believe most of you trust God. I'm not indicting anybody. I just want you to look at it clearly and honestly this morning. You know, here in this story, you had Hezekiah that just plainly said he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Well, keep your Bibles open there because we're going to look at a couple more passages here in just a moment here. But, you know, trust is something or someone you put your weight on. You can believe in somebody and you can love somebody, but there's not everybody you trust, right? There are people you love and people that you don't mind being around, but as far as trusting them, you don't trust them. And I believe with all my heart, I'm watching and looking at a day and time in our country where I see the trust of God waning. I believe that there are people that are absolutely, they believe in God. They believe in a supernatural being and somebody that controls everything, whether it's Lord God, Jehovah. They believe in a God, but very few people trust in the God that they believe in. And I see it in high schools. I see it in our schools here. I see it in Hiles Anderson. I believe that there are many reasons for it. We'll address a couple of them here today. But I think every young person and every young Christian in the world would give their life to the Lord if they really believe God would give them a better life than the one they could produce for themselves. But you know God can. You know God wants to. But to take that step and to where God, where you let God do it, that's a whole other story. Look back in your Bible. Look in verse 13 of chapter 18, please. Follow along with me if you would, please. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Now he's got a battle not long into his kingdom there. He had some issues. Now remember, just a few years before when he became king, at the age of 25, not much older than you, he decided to purge the city. And this is a whole sidebar to the message this morning. But anytime you want to make a place better, anytime you want to make anything better, I guarantee you, you're going to find issues. You're going to find somebody that's going to oppose you. And I don't care, there's this auditorium, we made it better this summer. And I guarantee you, if you would ask Brother Collins and everybody else and Brother Wilkerson and Preston back here, if all the people that put time and effort, you probably had some folks arguing, why are you doing that? Why are you spending money here? Somebody's going to be a naysayer. But yet when you get people that are into idol worship, like the Israelites were, and they're worshiping trees and groves and even the brazen serpent they had made into an idol. So no doubt in my mind that the people that were now in Judah were not totally on board with this new king. He was probably not liked. So just a whole sidebar to the message, and I'm not going to capitalize on that at this point in time because it's not the lesson I want to get across today. But when you take a step out and do something that's righteous for the Lord, not for yourself, but righteous for the Lord, you will find opposition, just so you know. So now he comes to a place, and now the king of Assyria wants to come in and now puts a host of soldiers around him and now wants to take a city. You don't have time to get all the aspects of this, but it's a wonderful story. And the king, look at verse 17, and the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood in the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. Look down in verse 19, and Rabshakeh said unto them, spare ye now. This is in the context of sarcasm, okay? And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? He said, you know, you're outnumbered here. And we find out at the end of the chapter, 185,000 soldiers encamped outside. And we find out in a few verses, we won't take time to read, that Rabshakeh even makes sport of him and saying, listen, I'll tell you what, you got nothing. What are you trusting in? You're trusting in, you know, you took down all the gods, you broke up the brazen serpent, and you burned all the other idols, and you're going to, what God are you going to trust in? Not believe in. Not love, but trust. He said, I would give you right now 2,000 horses if you could find 2,000 men to ride them. And that was a slap in the face. You don't even have 2,000 men. Look at what we have out here. Now I want you to look in verse 20. Thou sayest, but they that are but vain words. In other words, talking about his God that he would trust. I have counsel and strength for war. You're going to say that. Now on whom doest thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Now you got nothing. Talk about the taunting here. Now I want you to give up. I want you to quit. I want you to surrender. There doesn't need to be any bloodshed. And Hezekiah, he was caught. He was pinned in. But he decides to go to the prophet. And he talks to the prophet. And he decides that, you know what? Look down to verse 28. And then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice. Now he's mocking him in front of the people. Loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. These words were powerful words in front of Hezekiah. They were demeaning words. They were in front of all his friends. They were in front of all the people that he had hoped to get on his side to come up with some kind of battle plan to fend off the enemy. But now he comes to a place where, you know what? It didn't seem like it was going to work. Looking down in chapter 19 of verse 6, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shalt thou say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servant of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now this is what the Lord told the prophet to say. Now look it. Here you had Hezekiah. He knew he was up against it. He went to God's man. God's man went to God, and he came back and he told him what God said, and I believe he believed God. But now he had to trust him. Do you trust God? Do you trust God? You want to show up that picture for me? How many of you have ever been to the Willis Tower in Chicago and you've been to this observation deck? All right? I think it's the 103rd story. I don't know. I am deathly afraid of heights. I'm getting a nosebleed up here. But I'm afraid of heights. And I remember when they built that. And I took my Sunday school class there for an activity. And I just didn't think it would be a problem. Because I can stand on the 100th story. It's not a problem. I can look out the window. I can get close to it at least. But every time I'm up there, I can feel that building moving. It must move 20, 30 feet. I don't know. But I can feel it. But you know, when I saw that glass thing, I don't know what it goes out, 6 feet maybe or 5 feet or something like that. And if that were me out there, that would be me in the fetal position there crying. But everybody in our group was just out there. They were just walking on it, you know, just jumping out there. And I was doing the thing where you just kind of. I was doing that, testing it. I grew up down the street here. We had a lake across the street from our house, and we would always try to get the dumb kid on the street named Richard, and he would try to test the ice for us. But if he wasn't around, we were the dumb people, and we were trying to go like this to see if we would crack. And that's what I was doing to that deal there. And I would go, and I'd catch my breath, and everybody's laughing at me, making fun. And my wife walks out there, Jamie, God love her. And she walks out. She just walks right out there. She goes, it'll hold, Eddie, come on. Where did she learn this? And I said, okay, I'll be out there. And I said, just give me a minute. 10 minutes goes by, you know, 3 days go by. And, but I'm out there, and it took me forever to get the courage just to go out there. And I did. And I got out there, and I just looked at the horizon. And I looked up, and then I finally got to look down, and you got the willies, you know. And finally, I could stand there for a while, and if somebody touched me, I was like this, don't touch me. And then you had some of the heavier guys that were coming out there and say, hey, it'll hold seat. You know, they're doing that. I'm trying my best not to cry. And now look, there is no question, and there was no question in my mind that when they built that, every engineer that looked at that made sure that that glass would not break. They would have never put that out there on the side of a building to say, hey, bring out the stupid Richard kid, and let's see if this thing works. No, they knew that would work. There is no way that's ever going to fall off the side of that building. And I knew that. And I believe that. But at some point in time, I had to put my weight on it. And I'm looking at a group of young people here today that at some point in time, though you believe God, though you know who He is, though you have a heart for Him, though you love Him, you've been trained by godly people, at some point in time, you're going to have to put your weight on God. At some point in time, you're going to have to stop testing God to see if He's really real. If God can hold you, if God can take care of your needs, if God can help you in your finances, if God can help you in the calling that He's called you, at some point in time, you're going to have to trust Him. I was watching our young people today. When they walk out of Bible college or walk out of a Christian school, they don't want to see God. They listen in their chapels, and they've said amen, and they've read their Bibles, and they've sung in ensembles and choirs, and they leave, and they just kind of forsake, and they live their life in a totally different direction, really because they think they can do it better. The enemy has talked to them, and Satan has gotten in their head, and they've talked him into going a different direction. If you've ever done any lifeguarding, and I've used this illustration many times, but they teach you in the first day of lifeguarding that when somebody is drowning, you don't just swim up to them and grab them, because they will climb upon you and panic, and you both will drown. Because you can only fight so long in the water, and you'll get tired very quickly. Many athletes and football players and star track runners and so forth have drowned trying to save people because they felt they could just go out there and grab them. And one of the first things they teach you to do is when you swim up to somebody, make sure that you stay at least 6 feet away. And if they go to grab you, you let them know, listen to me carefully, I will let you drown. You will have to let me save you. And give me your hand, and you'll grab their hand, and you'll twist it, and they'll flop on their back, and you'll tow them in. And you could save their life. But they've got to trust you. Now, for somebody that's panicking and flailing in the water, that's hard to do. You're the only solid thing out there, and they're going to climb up on you because they think you can hold them. It's panic. But if you tell them, if you do not listen to me and obey me, I will let you drown. And you do. You let them drown, you tow them in, and you try your best to revive them. Otherwise, you both will drown. And God looks at us and says, hey, I'm capable of taking care of you. I am the same God of Genesis 1:1. I created everything. I can make all things work, and I make all things consist. I am God. I am the God. I can take care of you.
but you're going to have to trust me. You want to take control and do it all by yourself? Knock yourself out. You've got a free will. You want to live your life on your own the way you want to live it and forget God and just keep God at a distance? Knock yourself out. But you will never enjoy the blessings that God will give you when you have learned to trust him. Don't you think for a second that if Hezekiah had surrendered right then and there, that God would have still loved his people and still taken care of them in captivity like he'd done before? But he never had to find out, because he trusted God. He trusted God. And God tells him in the verses, I didn't read them, that God says, the prophet came and said, listen carefully, God said that, hey, next year your crops are going to spring up. In a couple of years you're going to have a bounty. In other words, you're going to stick around here. They're leaving. You got to trust God. You got to trust God. Young people, if you don't ever learn how to trust God, you'll miss out on some of the greatest blessings of your life. God will never give you the blessings of a sanctified life until we are willing to trust him. A marriage can exist if there is no trust in the marriage. But it'll never reach the joy and the happiness it could have if there were trust. Let me just give you a couple quick lessons and we'll be done this morning. Number one, trust is strengthened by communication. You want to trust in God, you've got to communicate with God. You got to talk it through. I like what Hezekiah did. He went to God's man and he says, We gotta talk to God about this. Now, the average man and what Rabshakeh was trying to get him to do was forget about God. Look, there's 185,000 of us. You don't have 2,000 men to put on horses. There's no decision here. He says, I'm still going to go to God. I'm still going to go to God. I mean, I think sometimes we get thinking we can make all the right decisions ourselves. We don't pray. We don't read our Bible. We don't listen to God's men. In 2 Kings 18:19, Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah. Thus saith the great king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? And he decided to trust in God because he'd had a relationship with God. He'd talked to God. He was willing to go to God's man. You can take the picture down. And you can go to God's man and you can see what God, the prophet said from God. I want to tell you something. Listen to me carefully. He had a lot of outward conversations coming on, as you will have all your life, trying to talk you down, trying to talk you away. But listening to God's word, taking note of God's word, learning to think how God thinks. And the more you learn about God, the more confidence you're going to have in him and to trust him. The more I hung around that glass platform, the more I studied it, the more I watched other people on it, the more I saw heavy people going on it. And a couple of very big, large ladies were on there. And I'm thinking, man, it's not even bending. The more I watched, the more I believed. The more you communicate with God, the more you learn about him, the more you listen to him, the more you're going to believe. But there's a lot of talk out there. There's a lot of voices that'll get in your head, a lot of friends that'll get you to do things that are wrong. I was a young youth director. I was young and dumb, and still dumb. But I took a group of about five or six of my high school seniors to a place out here not far from here called Buck Hill. Now, it's a subdivision now, but back then it was the Farmer's Hill. I grew up over the hill here, and the guys on my street, we would all get in cars and go out to Buck Hill. It was just a Farmer's Hill, and it was very steep, and at the bottom had a couple big old bumps, and it was just a lot of fun. I had friends that, we took the hood of a Volkswagen and made it into a sled, and that about killed three guys. And we had a lot of fun. So I was up there with four or five guys from my youth department, and And we had taken a toboggan and we put it down, and then we put two inner tubes on the toboggan and we put another toboggan on top of that. So when we would go down, we'd hit those bumps and those inner tubes would be like shock absorbers. It'd give us cush. All right? You know what I'm saying? Cush. Say it. Oh, yeah, good. All right? It'd give you cush. So we got on there, about four or five of us locked their legs around each other, and they pushed us, and we went down, and the left side of the hills where the bumps really were, and we hit that first bump, and we came airborne, and we hit the second one, and boy, we hit those inner tubes, and we got what? Cush. And we got cush, and we bounced up, and of course, you know, everything just kind of went haywire. We rolled, and we fell, and we were at a high rate of speed, and gloves, and hats, and so forth, and you're laying there when you go through one of those deals, and you just kind of lay there for a second, nobody's saying a word, and you start feeling your toes. Oh, I can move my toes. I can move my ankles, my fingers. I'm not paralyzed. And then you just start belly laughing. It's just the adrenaline kicks in. You think it's the funniest thing in the world. And I don't care what you say, but watching people's pain is funny. And well, then we were up there, and we're trying to talk other people into going down it, and they saw our mess, and they weren't listening. Well, all of a sudden, Brother Toby Weaver, who he's now works at West Coast. He was dean of men here and taught a young married couples class at the time at First Baptist, and he came out with a vanload of adults and very stupid adults, but they came out, and I said, Brother Toby, I said, you and Miss Rita, you got to try this toboggan. They said, oh, is it good? I said, oh, it's fantastic. I said, there's a couple bumps down there, but we made something that's really pretty cool. I said, this toboggan has two inner tubes on it with another toboggan on it. You sit on that, you lock your legs, and you go down, and it's like shock absorbers. You're going to get what? Cush. Cush. Well, that sounded real good. Boy, they jumped right on that thing, and Brother Toby was up front. Miss Rita was behind him, and she locked her legs around him. He held him with his elbows, and he said, behave. You're adults. I think. He said, now, Eddie, we don't want to go down a bad part of this. And I said, okay, then stay away from the right side, and because that's the rough one, stay to the left, kind of lean it to the left there. Okay, I lied. And but I was a youth pastor. There's the gracious leeway in heaven because for youth pastors, all right? And it's in the Bible somewhere. But they locked up, and I remember Miss Rita, the voice of wisdom, she kept saying, Toby, we don't want to do this. We don't want to do this. And I said, oh, man, it's going to be fun. And the guys that were with me, Larry and John, they both said, yeah, come on, this is going to be great. Now, her last words were, I don't want to go fast, Eddie. So I looked at Larry, he looked at me, and we pushed them with everything that we had to where they went off the top of that hill as fast as they could. And you know when you've done something that is really stupid is when you just all of a sudden, as they're going down, you're thinking, I shouldn't have done that. And you really wish you could put the gun back in the bullet right there, or the bullet back in the gun, rather. The gun was not in the bullet. And you wish you could have pulled them right back. But anyhow, they got going so fast. And I'm thinking, oh, please go right. Please go right. He went left. And man alive, they got down there, and I saw them hit the first bump. And then I saw them hit the second one. The inner tubes did their job. They got there. Cush, and they went up in the air, and all I saw were legs and boots and gloves and snow and hats, bodies, hand went this way, and it got, I'm not kidding you, it got eerily quiet on top of the hill. all the adults that had come with him, all my teenagers, me, I'm just waiting for movement. And I look down, all of a sudden, I see somebody just moving. I don't know if it was Rita or Toby, I don't have any idea. But all I remember is this, this is the truth. I looked over at John and Larry and Pete, and I said, let's go, guys. And we ran, got in my van, and we took off. That was a Saturday night. Sunday night, I'm sitting in the pews getting ready to go into the choir ready room to walk up on the platform. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I see Mrs. Weaver coming over. You ever watch your mom come at you when she's really fried? She had that look on her face that just, it would scare the devil. And she came over, and she's a sweet, kind lady, but man, she had that look. And I was sitting over there, and this is the truth. I opened my Bible. I only knew God could help me, but I opened my Bible, and I just started reading, you know, Book of Revelation. No. And she just started reading. And all of a sudden, she came walking over like that, just that look in her eye, just elbows up, you know, like she was power walking. She walked over and she looked down at me. I was sitting there and she says, Eddie, I want you to know Toby broke his tailbone. I was doing my best to not smile. I started biting my lip so it looked like I was crying, but oh, really? I said, what can they do for that? She said, there's nothing they can do. And you can't. It's not like you can put it in a cast. And if you did, you wouldn't want people signing it, right? And get that Sharpie away and walk on. But she was mad. Well, I just put my head back down and started reading my Bible, trying my best not to. I'm just thinking of all these things and trying not to laugh. And I look up, and I see this old man coming, and he's walking like this. It was Brother Toby. And he comes over, and he's got one of those little inner tubes, those big donuts, under his arm. And he walks over like this, and he looks down at me, and I'm reading my Bible. And he says, Eddie, I want you to know I broke my tailbone. I said, yeah, I heard. And he said, I can't sit in the choir for 6 weeks. I can't get in and out of the bathtub without help. You know how embarrassing that is?
Yeah, yeah.
Now I got a mental picture I'm trying to get out of my head, right? And he turned and he just walked away. Now, he is a very intelligent man and he has a very intelligent wife. But I was a very persuasive youth pastor. And I got in their head offering them something that they wanted, but not what they got. And when you start listening to the wrong voices, the wrong communication, you're going to get what you want, but it's not going to be what you really want. You're going to pretty much get what you want and lose what you had. When you don't put your faith in God and then trust in Him. Trust is strengthened by communication, too. Trust is a decision. At some point in time, I had to decide that I was just going to I decided to overcome my fear. I decided to take a step out and decided to walk out there and overcome. And I'll be honest with you, I have a few phobias, and all of which I have worked hard all my life to overcome. All of them. And you know what? And sometimes I succeed, sometimes I don't. But I believe with all my heart that many of you will have a fear of giving your whole life to God for whatever reason Satan puts in your head. And you've got to make a decision just to trust Him anyhow. Just like that person drowning would have to come to a conscious decision to say, all right, I won't fight you. You're going to have to make that choice. I think this is a fact. I think that Hiles Anderson College would be the largest college in this country, Christian college in this country, if we didn't have to go soul winning. If we didn't encourage every one of you to go soul winning. Because soul winning is one of the most fearful things a Christian can do. And I had a man at my house looking at some equipment yesterday morning. And I I'm 63 years old. I've been soul winning since I was in seventh grade. And I love soul winning. But I immediately got scared to witness to him. But you got to make that decision. You know what? This is what God wants me to do. Start by giving him a track. And you know what? We got into a conversation about the Lord. Now look at me and listen carefully. It is a choice you can make and you will make. It's a decision. Many of you have been pricked in the heart about going to the mission field or surrendering to preach. And you love God. You believe God. But you're just not ready to cross that path, that divide line between your fear and your trust. You tithe. I got to pay my school bill. Have you decided just to trust God? Holy living. Have you decided just to trust God no matter what everybody else says? Oh, it'd be okay to surrender and let my wife wear whatever she wants and play the music that my kids want to play and go to the schools they want to go. I mean, is that the way you're going to live your life? Instead of just overcoming those peer pressures, those naysayers. How about Gideon? Understanding God's will sometimes is hard to do. Because God doesn't always explain himself real well. He wants us to obey first before we really get understanding. He wants us to trust him. And the battle plan that Gideon had, and we won't have time to get into it, but what most ridiculous battle plan in all of Scripture. And 300 men, friends of his, that decided to stick around are now sitting on top of a horse and holding a pitcher and a candle and a trumpet thinking, hey, boy, this is going to be some kind of battle plan. I wonder what it is. And Gideon thinking, this is ridiculous, but God said to do it. I'm going to trust him. Boy, it worked out well, didn't it? It worked out well. And last, trusting God will always reap godly rewards. Think about that statement. You want God-sized things. You want God-sized blessings. You're going to have to trust God. You want to trust yourself? You know what? You can live a life. You can be a member of a church, and you can teach Sunday school, and you can drive a bus. You can do all those things and still never really trust God. And you wonder why you've never really crossed over into those mega blessings that everybody else talks about. Because you've never trusted him. Turn one more time to chapter 19. Chapter 19. I want you to look and turn over to verse 20, verse 30. This is after the prophet is talking to Hezekiah and tells him that everything's going to be great and they're going to live bountiful lives. Verse 30, and the remnant that is escaped. The house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant. And they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not, I love this, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return. In other words, the door he came in, the door he's going out. And for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. when they arose early in the morning. 185,000 soldiers died in their sleep. Behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. I love this here. And it came to pass, just as God said it here, came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Shezrezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. God said he would leave by the way that he came, and he would be slain in his own country. This arrogant, proud, blaspheming king understood what God said, because God's servant trusted in God. You're going to have a family. You're going to have a church. You're going to have a group of people that will look to you as a leader. Are they going to look to somebody who has spent his life trusting in God? If they are, they'll be blessed as well. They'll be blessed as well. Let me ask you in conclusion, do you trust God? Could you just say right now in your heart, God, do you really and sincerely believe that I trust you? Ask God if he believes that you trust him. One thing for you to say, I trust you, but does God believe it? Does God believe it? What if I told my wife, Jamie, I love you. You're the best wife in the world. Loved you since I saw you in high school. And you're a great mom, great worker. I love you. But I don't trust you. Even saying that gives me a pit in my stomach. I wonder how it feels when I don't trust God. You bow your head and close your eyes. So ask yourself the question, do you trust God? What does God ask you to do? Are you scared? Yeah, probably. But do you trust him? Do you trust him? Brother Eddie, I'm saved. Okay. You put your faith in his son, Jesus Christ. That's a great step. But now are you willing to give him your whole life? It's easy to accept his son. But giving up your life, that takes a whole lot more trust. Do I trust you, God? Do you know God? Do you believe that I trust you? Let me ask you to do this. You ought to be willing to spend the rest of your life proving to God that you trust him. Spend the rest of your life trying to prove to God that you trust him. Father, we ask your blessing to be upon the message this morning. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for your love for us. God, I pray that all of us, myself included, will work harder at just trusting you. In your name we pray. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Brother Jesse.